The epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From time to time, I get a certain type of dream that prevents me from sleeping peacefully. These dreams are not what you would call scary. The best word to describe them would be annoying, because there's always something that is wrong that I can't get quite right. It's always something very minor, unimportant. I get obsessed with it in my dream, and I can't get it to come out right. It feels like all night long, I wrestle with this stupid problem, and then I wake up with a headache. If my brain were operating normally, I wouldn't be concerned at all and would move on with my life. This would be the sensible thing to do, because there are some things that we just shouldn't worry about. This rule applies not just to dreams, but also to real life. Sensible people know how to sweat the small stuff. Don't worry about the small stuff so that you can devote your energy to the big problems. Maybe then you can solve some of those big problems. But Christian wisdom goes one step further, a step that is too far for reason. Do not worry about anything, Paul says in our epistle reading. Well, I don't know about that. Don't worry while you are waiting for the biopsy results from the tumor. Do not worry while your child is lying sick in bed. Don't worry while your child is lying dead in the coffin. And are not these just a few of the many things that we might reasonably worry about? Haven't we had enough things to worry about just this year alone? How can you say don't worry about anything? There is a reason behind why Paul says this, and it is this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things along with him? What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Neither life nor death, neither angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powerful forces, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. The key thought to all of this is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Everything else must give way. All other things are merely created things, things that God has made and has control over. So if it seems that these created things are winning against us, that simply can't be the case. Their victory must only be a temporary victory, assuming, of course, that God is for us. But we need not be in doubt about that either. For we know that the Heavenly Father did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. This is how we know that God is for us. The deed is done. God has declared his solidarity with sinners and promised their salvation. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God most certainly is for you and for all people. You and all people are invited to believe this. If God is for you, and he is, then everything is going to turn out fine. Although this kind of sounds like little orphan Annie singing, "The sun will come out tomorrow," it is quite different, because little orphan Annie, together with all natural flesh, do not have true hope. The best that they can hope for is a return to normalcy. If you get sick, the sun should come out tomorrow and you'll get better. If you lose your job, the sun should come out tomorrow and you'll get a different one. But there is an ironclad limit to these hopes. All these hopes must bow to reason. If the hope is unreasonable, then you can kiss your little orphan Annie goodbye. At the deathbed, nobody sings, "The sun will come out tomorrow," for the very good reason that the sun won't come out tomorrow for that person who is lying there. Tomorrow, that person will be dead, and apparently won't be able to see the sun. The hopes are limited by what it appears that this creation is able to provide. It is quite different to sing something like this at the deathbed. "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." Hallelujah, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let us go forth in peace in the name of the Lord. Amen. The end point of our life has been fixed, has been set by God. He has fixed this permanent point according to his promise of redemption and eternal life for Jesus' sake. Whoever believes this has exactly what the promise says, for we are justified by faith in God's promise. With this sure and certain inheritance in place of heaven that nothing on earth can take away, we may sweat the small stuff. We may sweat the small stuff that the world would have us believe is the big stuff. Has the biopsy report come back? Has the CAT scan found new growth? Do you have a surgery coming up? Allow me to put too fine a point on this. Perhaps this is the way that God would have you enter into eternal life. I'm tempted to immediately follow this up with a word that our flesh finds much more comforting, that it will almost certainly turn out fine. This is very often true, too. But you as a Christian have no business making your home in such hopes. You are a stranger here. Heaven is your home. To live is Christ. To die is gain. There are no limits or conditions that are attached to what Paul says in our epistle reading today when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again. Rejoice. He does not say, rejoice only when things are going splendidly for you in the way that you would want them to go. Paul himself, as he writes this, is sitting in chains. He's on his way to Rome, where eventually he'll be beheaded. Paul knew this was likely the course that his life was going to take, but he still says, rejoice in the Lord always, and he means it. He knew that whatever circumstances God would put him in, that it would be for his own good and that others might very well benefit through those circumstances as well. And so it was that as Paul was imprisoned, God converted many to eternal life through the gospel of the forgiveness of sins for Jesus' sake that Paul preached even while he was in prison. Paul did not lose anything by being in chains. Paul did not lose anything when he lost his head. Jesus says that whosoever might lose, whatsoever we might lose for Jesus and for the gospel, will receive 100-fold and eternal life in the age to come. Therefore, as Paul says, we can be forbearing or gentle, easy come, easy go. We do not need to fight for every last scrap. The Lord is at hand. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here we have added comfort on top of all that has already been said. Already you know that the end point of your life is eternal life together with Christ. Already you know that to live is Christ, to die is gain. But you are not required to sit in silence, gritting your teeth, clinging to the arms of your chair as you ride this wild roller coaster. Do not worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Jesus himself, when the fierceness of his fight was on, let his requests be made known to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Our Father, who art in heaven, is happy to hear the prayers of his children. It is a lot better to make your requests made known to God than to worry. As Jesus says, who by worrying is able to add one cubit to his stature? Who is able to extend his life by even 1 minute? Do not worry. Consider the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. They do not worry and fret, but your heavenly Father takes care of them. You are much more valuable than they. Worrying is a poor substitute for praying. We should worry about nothing, but instead pray. I'd like you to notice one word that is tucked in there, though, that's easy to overlook. Paul says, with thanksgiving. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With that little word, thanksgiving, you see that Paul is talking about a believing prayer rather than an unbelieving prayer. He's talking about a prayer that is prayed with the confidence of that prayer being heard, instead of a prayer that is offered in despair. What I'm talking about here are the prayers like the so-called foxhole prayers. The trapped soldier with death pressing down on him might cry out in terror, but that is not a prayer. He is just as content to call upon his mama as he is to call upon God, this God that he has no confidence in. So also a mother might scream to God when her child is sick and dying. She pours out her entire spirit into such prayers. She cries from the depths of her soul. We naturally but falsely believe that such prayers have to be heard. They seem so genuine, so heartfelt. But this is where our reason tricks us into believing the opposite of what is the case. God does not want us to pray in unbelief. God does not want us to pray as though we are playing the lottery. When you buy a lottery ticket, do you really think you're going to win? Of course, there's a chance. If there weren't any chance, then you wouldn't go to the trouble. But it's kind of like, who knows? It'd be nice, but let's not get our hopes up kind of thing. So it is with these prayers of desperation. They're basically calling God cruel and unreliable and hardly likely to hear them, but who knows? Maybe it will work. Unfortunately, with our fall into sin, nothing has been so severely damaged as our spiritual knowledge, and that includes our stupid natural thoughts about prayer. People know not what they do when they pray that way. Instead, as Paul says, let us pray with thanksgiving. Note the contrast. The guy in the foxhole might wonder what there is to be thankful for. The believer can never be in doubt about what there is to be thankful for. The believer knows that the end point of his life has been fixed by God. The believer knows that whatever situation he might be in, that it is for his own good and for the good of others. The believer knows that even if his flesh should thus be destroyed, yet in his own eyes he will see God. The believer knows that his Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. So imagine yourself to be in a situation that the world finds hopeless. Imagine that you're dying with no hope of recovery. Think about what Paul says here. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a wonderful, gentle, comforting teaching. When you are dying, thank God. That is a clear confession of faith. You are saying that God knows what he is doing. And you know that whatever he is doing is for your own good and for the good of others. Even though it might not be clear to you how it's good for you or for others, you can thank God that it is so. At the same time, you may speak to him about what you're afraid of. Let him know what you want. Speak to him like a dear child speaks to his dear father. Loving fathers listen to their children, and there has never been a loving father like our Heavenly Father. Finally, we'll conclude with words that are so familiar to us, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is that there is always hope. There is never, ever a situation that is hopeless for the one who believes in Christ. And this hope is not dependent upon the sun coming out tomorrow or upon any earthly thing. It is dependent upon Almighty God. He is someone that is good to have in your corner, let me tell you. If God is for you, who can be against you? What shall separate you from the love of Christ? Everything is going to turn out just fine in the end. Thus, you can sweat the small stuff, like death, like sin, like hell, like the devil. The world cannot even think of anything worse than death. You know that your God has overcome not just death for you, but anything and everything that could be worse than that. Therefore, may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.